This morning, just on the heels of Pentecost, I'll be starting a new June series of messages based on the idea or the question of why church? Why church? Now, we can ask that question in a number of ways, right? We can say, oh, well, why church? Why does the church exist? Why does it do what it does? Or we could ask it maybe like this. Why church? Right? I think we all know people who ask a question like that. And I think that we should perhaps, as we get into this series, entertain a little bit of skepticism about church, if we might. Maybe that sounds dangerous, but not if you're really a person of faith, right? Besides, skepticism can be entertaining, like these guys. A comic panel. Welcome to the National Society of Skeptics. They've got a meeting. Two guys talking to each other. One says, I don't believe we've met. The other, I don't believe you don't believe we've met. Yes, they are the National Society of Skeptics, right? But what might be some reasons that either you've heard or maybe reasons that you've had within yourself to be skeptical of church? What do you got? What's that?
Commitment.
Commitment. Boy, it takes time, doesn't it, to do this church thing, and what is it really about, right? What else? Is it all about money? See, because we take these offerings and we got these budgets, and what are we really doing? Our church is just in it for themselves, supporting the institution? Other reasons that maybe to be skeptical about church. It's all hypocrites, right? That's a very common one, right? And people get burned sometimes. They enter the church, and the church proclaims the love of Christ, and then they get part of a community, and they say, this is not the love of Christ as far as I understand it. Y'all just hypocrites. Of course, the crazy thing about church is that we should say, yeah, we know. Yeah, that's just part of being a redeemed sinner, right? We know we're hypocrites. We know we got issues. The point is to face them in church, right? Any other things that you've run into? Why church, that make church hard, or why people are skeptical about church? Maybe it's just boring. Here we sit, and, you know, you get talked at for a while, and, right, yeah, so why bother, right?
Yeah, I just heard the boring.
You just heard the boring. Yeah, what Joanne was sharing was that people have their own individualized spirituality, right? Well, I've got my thing. This is how I do my connection with the Supreme Being. I don't need church to do that. So we'd sort of, grab the product off the shelf and say, oh yeah, this is for me. You know, pick the drug that's right for you. Pick the spirituality that's right for you. But then church, why do we need church for? Right. Now, all of these things of skepticism about what church is for are pretty important. Important in the sense that if you're in a church, you should know how to address them. Because if you don't, how are you going to talk to somebody who has those doubts? Or if those skeptical points rise up in your own hearts, what are you going to do? Well, so we need to talk about why church. And really, despite all the skepticism that we've just talked about and some of the reasons that people have, I'm not going to be able to go in depth on all of them. There's no way that in a few sermons you can answer all of the very real objections or doubts people have about church. What I'll be trying to do, though, is to hold out some of the biblical teachings about what church is for. And I think you'll see, even relative to the things that you've come up with about church, that they're addressed very directly by what the church should be according to when the church was founded. So we'll be going to Acts. And it's there in Acts, just after Pentecost, which we had last week. And Pentecost marks the founding of the church. It's not founded by a personality. It's not founded by a human being. It's founded by God's Spirit. That's the starting point for church. But it's also a starting point of faith, because if you're skeptical about God, you're going to be skeptical about the church, because how could God found a church? No, that doesn't make any sense, unless you're a person of faith. So I'll be speaking to you as people of faith mostly this morning. The church is founded by the Spirit, and the Spirit gathers what we might call a company. Not in the business sense, a company maybe in the older sense of the word. A company that is a fellowship, but that does things together. That's what the church is for. So you can turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And that will be in the New Testament, past all the stories about Jesus. Page 1694. Page 1694, and the Bible's in the seats there. Again, this is right after Pentecost. The church is founded, and this describes for us what it was like to be in that early church. What did they do as a company for God? Well, here's what it says. Starting at verse 42, so the end of chapter 2. Starting at verse 42, a little heading there, the fellowship of believers. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers were together, and they had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as they had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There it is, the early company of the church in action. In action. And I'm just going to walk through this passage. There's a lot here that I couldn't possibly cover in just one morning, but we'll just do a little walkthrough here. First of all, the church as a company, we have to remember always, it's founded by God's Spirit, right? And what is the Spirit about? The Spirit of God is about Jesus, always. So the way that this description of the early church starts is they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Well, what was that? Well, if you were here last week, you just heard it. Peter stands up and says, here's who Jesus was. Here's what he did. He proved he was the Son of God. He was crucified on the cross for your sins, and he was raised from the dead. So now repent, turn from your sins, and be baptized. The apostles' teaching has just been put out there, and this is the kind of stuff, all of this about Jesus, is what the early community is devoting itself to. That's the founding moment. And then it says, to the fellowship. They devote themselves to a fellowship. Well, this is part of community, part of being a company for God. You're devoted to fellowship. Well, that can be a lot of fun sometimes, to be part of a group, right? We can do fun activities like go on a community parade, be goofy together, we can be awkward together, and hopefully the sense of community, of being together for God, is a place where we can fail together. We pick each other up. Now, so far, though, that description of community, that could describe any group, really. It could describe a baseball team for all that, right? Slow-pitch softball, you go out, oh, well, you botched the play, you made an error, hey, we'll get them next time. You struck out this time, we'll get... Hey, is the church really just like any other kind of group? No. Remember, it's founded by God's Spirit. There's something fundamentally different about it than any other group that's out there in the world. It's pretty important to remember because, of course, we get into church and we find that this human community thing is really tough sometimes. We find that if you put a bunch of human beings together in this thing called church, we find out that we're sinners. Sometimes we find it out in ways that perhaps in the past we haven't had to face because we haven't been in these relationships. And then someone comes to us and says, hey, I got a problem with how you're doing this, or I really don't think this is okay in your life. I think God wants this to change, and you go, I hadn't thought about it that way. Or maybe you react and say, no, I don't want to hear it. But this is a community founded by God. It's founded by Him. It's around Him. It's a different kind of place. But what it does is, what that kind of community will do is, it will meet us in our very human needs. Our needs for redemption, to face ourselves and return everything back to God. And it meets a very basic human need. We all need community. Back a couple years ago, there was some research done about community, relationships in the United States. And what was found is that the older generations, so 55 plus, tended to have more friends that they would call close. They tend to have more friends relative to younger generations. Despite the fact that the younger generations, well, we've got Facebook, right? We have what we call social media. So we can connect with all these people. And yet somehow, despite that we're the fact that we're connecting with more people, it seems like younger generations are connecting less deeply with people. And in fact, what the psychologists notice is that people in America feel more lonely now the fewer friends they have. I mean, maybe that's really obvious. But then in the younger generations, people are saying, yeah, we don't have as many friends as we used to. Or in the last 10 years, yeah, I've had what we call an emotional cutoff, where I had a fight with a friend and that was just the end of it. Or you have increasing numbers of people saying, well, we don't have more than a couple friends, or maybe we have zero friends outside of my family. Loneliness in this country has increased in the last 20 to 30 years. Despite all the ways we can connect, there's more loneliness than ever before. Well, that's interesting. A lot of lonely people out there. And you can be in church too, and you could be lonely. It's possible. But church is meant to be a company, a group, a togetherness. We can take our loneliness and our very human need for connection, we can bring it here, and we can connect with others on the basis not of human connection, because that's where we can fail. That's where we have those emotional cutoffs. We say, well, I just don't like you anymore. It is here that we connect with one another on the basis of God's love. Remember, that's the founding thing. It's the love of Christ expressed by the Spirit to the church, and it governs all these relationships that we have amongst ourselves, such that when we get these human factors that enter in, that in other groups, in other types of community might threaten that community, they don't have to threaten a church. A church is bound by the love of God, and that's a little different. It's where we can deal with our issues safely. It's where the love that we have for one another comes from God. So even in a lonely world, and especially in a lonely world, this is what we need. We need this kind of community, a fellowship bound by God and by the love of God. Well, God knows what we need. He knows we need Him. He knows that we need love from Him and shared among others. And that's where we become whole. So that's what a fellowship, a company for God is like. But yeah, there are these skeptics, right? Because being in this kind of community where you're willing to work it out, and it's hard work, it has its skeptics. And they say, I don't want to deal with all that, because church is hard. You put a bunch of sinners in the room, they start arguing, sin gets in there. Yeah, it happens. And they don't want to deal with it. But then again, this kind of community is trying to speak a different kind of language. What the community of God's people is trying to do is to speak God's love to one another, even when it's hard, especially when it's hard. And that's just practice, really. Think of it this way. Think of what the church is about as a community this way. I was reading one of the commentators. His name is Justo Gonzalez. And he says, now, imagine you've got a friend. And this friend comes up to you, and they're really geeked about Japan. They really like Japan for whatever reason. And they just start pouring out, oh, wow, I just really love the Japanese food, and the people are so fascinating. The culture really grabs me. And so I'm really planning in a couple years, I'm going to go to Japan. I'm going to go live there and really embed myself in Japanese culture, the people. I'm going to do that. And you say, well, that's interesting. Okay, thanks, friend. Great, more power to you. So how are you preparing for that trip? And your friend says, oh, yeah, well, I'm getting there. Well, you ask her, well, you're learning Japanese, right? Well, actually, right now, I'm really doing the Rosetta Stone course in Italian. I'm really deep into it. Like, really? Wait, you're going to Japan, and you're studying Italian? That doesn't make any sense. Okay. Christians, if we really believe we are on the way to heaven, which is the place where we experience the loving presence of God in its full force, and we hear the voices of angels and we sing God's songs in ways we can never sing them here, why not practice? Why not practice using the language of love here in a church? If we're not, If we think we don't need that kind of community where we can work at getting better at loving, we're not really practicing for heaven. That's the point. Yeah, it's messy. Yeah, it's hard. Certainly the church speaks of God's love, and we can speak it to one another sometimes in broken syllables. We're just learning. We can be patient with one another. We can love one another. It's a company for God that we're in. We can endure it for the sake of love. That's pretty important. It's part of what God calls us to do as Christians, because we're on the way to heaven. But there's something more about this company. It's not just that we exist as a loving body, made for love, meant for love, to share with one another and to experience it from God. We actually have to do something. That's this other part of the word company. We have to do something, because a company is a group of people, but it has a purpose. And the church certainly has a purpose. Otherwise, we end up sort of like Legos, right? So if you know Technic Legos, how many people know what Technic Legos are? Just give me a read on this. Really? Almost nobody? Okay. Okay, so for some of you grandparents maybe, Technic Legos would be what your STEM grandchildren would be into, perhaps. You know, science, tech, engineering, math. Technic Legos were scary Legos, okay? So it wasn't just the simple blocks that you could put on one another. They were scary Legos because they had gears and wires and motors and moving parts. And so when I was a kid, I was all about space Legos and things that I could build. But once I ran up against Technic Legos, you know, I'd see them in the store, and I'd look at them on the shelf and go, I don't understand. They got wires. I don't get that. So if I were to buy a box of Technic Legos, you know, I could open it up and just pour it out on the floor, and then I'd look at it, and I'd look to the instruction manual and look at it and look to the instruction manual. I'd give up probably within 10 seconds of doing that. And all I'd have then, I wouldn't have, like, you know, a moving dinosaur that you can control by remote control. I wouldn't even have that. I'd never get there. I'd just have a pile of pieces. Well, what good is that? Well, maybe just, you know, if you want to booby trap your parents or something by putting Legos around the floor so they can step on them in the middle of the night, maybe that's all it's good for. But then it's just a pile of pieces. Well, now, if the church is just a community, if it's just a collection of people, all you have is a pile of pieces. Well, it's maybe nice, but you have to build something. You have to do something. So the church is a company for God that does something. Okay, well, what is it doing? What is it doing here according to the passage? They devoted themselves to the teaching, check, fellowship, check, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Well, that's remarkably simple, isn't it? These are some of the things that the company of the church is focused on, the breaking of bread and prayer. Well, prayer, I think we understand pretty well, right? Because we do pray together at all the church business meetings. We start with prayer. We end with prayer. It's one of the things that we're about. It's a company for God. It's something we do together. Hope it's something you do in your homes. Pray together. Hope it's something you do outside of church. Not just that you'll pray for someone, you'll pray with them, right? That's part of what the company is for. Raising all of our lives to God, knowing that He's paying attention. So we devote ourselves to prayer, and then the breaking of bread, something else the company can do together. It's not quite clear in the passage here whether they're talking about like communion, like the Lord's Supper, or just having a meal together. In a way, for the early church, those things weren't so separate. They weren't so different. Because they celebrated the Lord's Supper really, really often. And when they did, it was typically a whole meal. Like, yeah, they would have wine and they'd have bread, like we have juice and bread now. But they would have also fish very frequently. They'd have a feast. Be like more of a potluck, if you will. But they were very clear that it was a potluck with God. And that whenever Christians got together and ate together, they were also eating with God. That's what it's like to have this breaking of the bread together. It is recognized that when, as a company, we are together, when we eat together, we are eating with God. That's a pretty special thing that this community gets to do together. Because when we do that, and I hope you do this, and I often encourage this, when you invite each other to one another's homes, especially since we're trying to build a multi-ethnic community, you're going to have to do those things, open up your homes and share lives together. When you do that, and you recognize that God is there with you, together when you eat, you're not just having a meal. You're experiencing the love of God together. Devote yourselves as a company to the breaking of bread and to prayer. It's a pretty important thing. Well, what else does the passage say that this early church was doing, this early company? Verses 44 and 45. All the believers were together. They had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as they had need. Oh, what about this verse now? Years back, I read this and sort of, I could chuckle because I'd say, oh yeah, selling their possessions and goods. They had everything in common. Like, what is this? Like the socialist Bible verse or something? Or maybe it's the communist verse, right? We can warn ourselves off of a verse like this. Well, you know, that's not really how it works here. We don't want to go there. Well, listen, we don't really want to read our modern ideas back into the Bible. This is a long time ago. It was a different context. But certainly, if we find that verses like this challenge our ideas of what stuff ought to be used for, that's probably good for those of us in these United States, because we're, you know, individualist materialists. Maybe we need this kind of company. The early Christian community did an awful lot of sharing. They did a ton of sharing. And for some reason, the love of God, it's like their dog-eat-dog nature, their competitive nature, their will to keep up with the Joneses, it just kind of evaporated. And so that these people in this early church, they realized, you know what, we don't need that extra field. And we don't need to have this big chunk of change in the bank. We just want to care for each other. And so they would just share. There's examples, and we'll do this in a few weeks. People would sell their fields, take the money, and lay it at the apostles' feet and say, here, give it to a brother or sister who's got a need. Because we know there are some, and they probably won't ask us about it, but we know somebody needs something, and we want to love them. So you know what? That's more important than us having the boat or the next car or the cottage, because someone in our community, in our company, has a need. They didn't even have to necessarily know what it was. They had this appalling level of generosity, we might say. But this is what the company did. This is how they loved one another. Now, on the other hand, even as I'm putting this before you, knowing that it's pretty countercultural to think that way, because we're so acquisitive in this country. We want more stuff. We do. I know it's countercultural. And we could look at this passage and say, well, you know, it really is a description. It doesn't say that we have to do these things. So maybe if we're a little bit challenged, okay. But we don't have to. Well, that's true. But how will you love your brother or sister in Christ? What does it mean to exist in a globalized world where there are more brothers and sisters in Christ in poverty than ever before because the church is growing fastest in Africa, South America, and China? What does it mean to be Western Christians then when we have the model of this company that says we sell what we have and we make sure that we, the family of God, are taken care of? It should challenge you. But it is descriptive. There's no have to here. It's more like get to if your heart leads you, right? Something else that the church does together. They share. Something else here, too. That's easy to overlook. Verse 46, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. There it is again. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Every day they're coming to worship? Yeah. Every day. Can you imagine? Like, what if you had to come to church every single day? Oh, there isn't room in life for that, right? And what would we do? And you know, how would we make space for that? Because we have the sports thing, or we got to do our exercise, and we've got to go to the doctor, and we have all these things we've got to do. We can't really come to church every day. Okay, that's true. That is true. But we do have to come together. And we do well not to underestimate the need and the importance of being together regularly. Because when we worship together, what we're doing is refocusing and reorienting all of life. Because life is going to pull us in all these other directions. If we're really a company for God, if we really belong to God, then all of life should revolve around Him, not around our schedule, not around the next errand we have to run, not around the next obligation we have to fulfill, but around God and what he has for us to do and has for us to do together. But that's tough to make space for all these things, to make space for worship. Sometimes maybe it feels easier to, you know, just let's sit home this Sunday. We'll catch it on TV, right? Well, that's starting to get to that spirituality that I can handle thing. This is good for me. They continue to worship together in the temple courts every day. Every day? Yes, because we need each other. And in a community, there might be somebody that needs you. And so we keep coming together. We stubbornly come together. And being together on Sundays or on whatever day is regular, some churches meet on Saturday nights, fine. There are people who have to work on Sunday mornings, right? So meet Saturday nights. Being together for worship and to reorient all of life again to God keeps us in rhythm week after week after week. We can't be a Christian by ourselves. We have to be a Christian together. That's what part of what makes us a Christian. And hey, even Jesus himself, Scripture tells us that he went to synagogue as was his custom. Jesus went to church every Sabbath. He's the Son of God. It's not like he has to go because, you know, he missed out something in the week or that he sinned. No, he had perfect God knowledge and still he goes to church. I think that's a good example for us to follow. Church is important. You can worship anywhere, but you still need to worship with the church. Because in the end, it's about love. Someone might need yours. You might need someone else's. And all together, we're working together to be a company for God. So the passage closes. If this is the kind of community that the Spirit has shaped, the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. It was the nature of this community. It was the nature of the company for God, bound by love, founded by love, continuing in love, that other people found ways to stay in. They said, this community, this group is really different. And the things that you are doing are simple, and yet they are very profound. And so they hear the message of Christ. They see the love of Christ in action, and they say, this is what we need. And they begin to believe, and the love spreads. So why church? It's where God is at work. It's where he works on us and where he works on the next person for him. So, church, New Hope Church, keep loving well. You always do a good job taking care of one another. When one of us is down, ill, sick, in the hospital, you send cards, you send meals, you make phone calls, you pray, you do all these things. And this is what makes you a company for God. This is how you show your love. Or New Hope Church, one thing I think we can work on. After church fellowship, okay? I've talked about this before, but it's time just to mention it again. If you go downstairs, what do you see? Well, we've got our little circles of people that talk, right? Is it the same people every week when you're here? Mostly yes, right? Mostly yes. And it probably tends to be people that are like you in one way or another, whether by age, and that's true for the olders as well as the youngers, 20-somethings, I'm talking to you, right? But true for the olders too. And we go downstairs and we got our little pods and we all love each other, but, you know, we could break out once in a while. We could mix it up a little bit. That would be good for us because that's going to help us love and that's going to help us be loved. So, hey, after church today, we got a meeting and so forth, but once you get downstairs for fellowship, challenge yourselves a little bit. Keep that fellowship open. Keep the love flowing so that it doesn't stop within a pod, but it keeps being open and other people can join in, right? Because you're a company for God. And God is at work here. And it's here in church we learn to love others. We learn to be gracious because we have to be because we're together. We learn who God is. We learn about love. And God prepares us to do his work. So why church? To be a company for God. And ultimately, for his glory. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you that you have called us here to hear your word, to pray, to spend time together, to be loved and to give love. And Lord, increase your grace in us. Keep us open to the new possibilities of community building, of the ways that through love in us and through loving others, that you will add to those who are being saved. Convict us of these things, draw us onward, meet our doubts, meet our skepticism, meet even our pain when the church has failed us. Meet it again with your love and give us grace. In Jesus' name, amen.